Good morning.
Good morning.
But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's together go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the time we have to be here. The opportunity to hear you speak to us as you have just done. The text we'll look at this morning has the phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." God grant to us such ears that we might hear you speak to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that the consequence would be that we would grow in grace and become more like the one who bought us with his precious blood. And that result might be that he is glorified in each life, in each family, in this assembly as well. We ask these things, Father, of you, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. We're going to read just the first three verses. So let us hear God's inerrant word. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But Yahweh will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's turn from the word to the creed, the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. And we will confess to God this summary of the faith that he has revealed to us in his word. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our New Testament reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. My original intent was to do 21 to 23, and then 24 to 25, and then 26 to 29, and so forth. But I see good reasons to hook these two together, so we'll try to take them this morning. Mark, chapter 4, verse 21. Let's hear again God's inerrant word. And he said to them, Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Let's bow our heads and hearts before our God. Father, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and this opportunity we have to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. For through all the ages, through all eternity yet to come, we will be in your presence. and worshiping you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fellowshipping with you, as well as with the saints and the angelic hosts. Let us enjoy this taste. May we indeed taste and see that the Lord is good. May the consequence of our assembling together today be that we would be more like Christ than we were when we entered. That we would love him more, and as a consequence, that we would love one another, or maybe love one another more. Finally, Lord, we pray for our land. And we pray first in that for those who wear uniforms to protect us, that you would protect them, and that those who minister to them would be enabled by your Spirit to reach many of them with the good news, so that it would be brothers and sisters protecting us with our nation, our state, or our city's uniforms. We also pray, Father, for the selection of leaders. Your word makes it quite clear that those who rule over us have been appointed by you. And in the history of our nation, Lord, you have given us some excellent leaders, and there have been times that you have burdened us with weak or evil leaders. Dear God, we pray that you would protect your church in this land. There are already laws on the books in some states which threaten the gospel. We would pray that you would hinder that. Furthermore, and even more importantly, for the purpose of our country, we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray that you grant us repentance for our many sins corporately, as well as individually. And we pray that you would open the windows of heaven and pour upon us the Spirit of God as you have done in years past. Yes, we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yes, he has made his home within us. But we are not seeing his work in our day as has happened in the past in our nation. And we pray, dear God, that you would do this by your grace, pure grace, that your church might become what she's supposed to be, and it would have a glorious impact upon our nation. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen. In this passage, we have words that are very familiar to us from other gospels. But what they mean here is different from what they mean there. Let's turn for an example to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, that pretty much echoes what we read in Mark, but the context is different. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And then he mentions the lamp. In both cases there, it's referring to the church. It's not in this passage. In fact, there's a verbal difference, which is not really detected very well in almost any English Bible, because it really doesn't say, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket. Be brought is what kind of grammar? It's passive. But the verb is active. It's the lamp has come. It's very different. And also there's the context in this passage. The context begins in chapter 3 with when he goes to a synagogue and there's a man with a withered hand and he is being watched closely. Why? If he heals on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. Do you all remember that story? Yeah, I think it's Exodus where Sabbath day, people go out to collect wood, sticks, to cook their food. What happens to them? They're executed. It's exactly what they're looking here. They want to kill Jesus. And Sabbath violation has a penalty of death. Chapter 4, latter part of chapter 3, rather, is the family, and then the scribes who've come down from Jerusalem. His family thinks he's nuts. The scribes think he's demon-possessed. These parables, and I need to kind of step away for just a moment, all of these parables here need to be interpreted in a couple of different layers. First of all, Jesus as he's addressing his audience. Secondly, the way the Holy Spirit has inspired Mark to present this information to his audience. And then thirdly, how we, since it's preserved for us by the Holy Spirit of God, for us, how we are to take this information. And that's our three levels. Jesus is giving these parables to the multitude, Mark points out to us, in the context of persecution, in the context of people who want to kill him. And there is a number of reasons for that, but at least one of them is because his readers have people who want to kill them, and him as well, because probably Nero is still on the throne, and he's already killed off Peter and Paul and many others. Mark is writing this almost certainly in Italy to other Italians who are suffering persecution. The other aspect, and I don't think I made this clear last week, in the parable of the sower, is who is the sower and what is the seed? It's usually interpreted that the seed is the gospel, and that's not far wrong. The sower would be the Holy Spirit or us or whatever. But the fact is, both the sower and the seed is the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gospel, he is the kingdom, and he is the sower. And so when we read it, the whole point about the four different soils is in the context of people who want to accuse him of capital crimes, people who want to accuse him of being demon-possessed, and even his closest kin who thinks he needs soft foods and lots of rest. How is he received? That's why we get into the soils. That's why we get into the reaction to Jesus Christ, which then brings us back to this text. Excuse me. Because the lamp is Jesus Christ. In Matthew, it's us. Here, it's the Lord himself. He is the light. That's why we read that passage in Isaiah 60. There's another passage we could have read. Remember that in Galilee of the Gentiles, a great light dawns? This is him. He's the light. He is the light. He is the lamp. And what he is shining forth and is to be revealed. That's why, again, while it reads very similar to Mark, to Matthew's passage, it's different. Again, do you take a lamp? When I was down at Presbytery, Ed Eppinger showed me a lamp, much like what was used in the first century, only instead of a single wick, it had four wicks, or possibility of four wicks. It's just a nice little earthenware thing with four lobes. You would fill it with olive oil, and you put in four cotton strings. He's wanting linen for some reason. Maybe it would be full flax. But at any rate, you would light that, give you four candle power or one candle power. But do you take it, light a candle, light an oil lamp, and then put a bushel basket over top of it? Who in the world would do that? Why? You light a lamp. I mean, around here, when do we light candles? Well, birthdays sometimes. But if you're going to light a candle, it's usually because we've had a thunderstorm or a snowstorm and it's knocked out power and you can't see. So you light a candle. I remember many times when we do that, I put a candle in our bathroom right in front of the mirror so all that light gets reflected. We've got oil lamps somewhere in the manse, most of them don't work anymore, that had a nice copper shield near it, highly polished. Why? To reflect the light so you can see. Do you put it under a basket? The bed is actually a bench. Probably you would sleep on it, but also you might sit on it when you're eating your meals or whatever. Is it not to be put on a lampstand? Is it not to be put where it can be seen and heard? Furthermore, the interpretation of the parable is part of the parable. Verse 22, there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. What is the name of the last book of the Bible? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, this is part of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor anything has been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Who is this person? Is he demon-possessed? Is he a real nutcase? Where is our state hospital? I mean, I grew up hearing that we were going to drive my mother to Byberry or Norristown, but that's Pennsylvania. When we lived in Tennessee, it was Moccasin Bend. I don't know where it is in Nebraska, but that's the place to go to, the state hospital for the mentally handicapped, the mentally insane. Is that what he is? Is he demon-possessed? Is he crazy? Is he a Sabbath violator? Does he break the law? Or is he what the demons keep pronouncing and that he keeps telling them to shut up about? Is he the Son of God? That's being revealed. And that revelation of who he is comes not just from his actions, his miracles, but also from his teaching. We've already encountered in Mark the reaction that, wow, who is this guy? Who is this guy who can command with authority and demons leave? Who is this guy who teaches the Bible like nobody else around? Someone with authority. Who is he? Well, the teaching again and the miracles reveal that. And so then we have in this context then, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Remember what we looked at last week? That Jesus teaches in parables so that those who are not his, not searching for him, won't get it. And even with the first parable, with the idea of if you have ears to hear, hear. He repeats that line. He repeats that line, not just, and Mark includes it, not just for those who are there hearing it, but Mark includes it for his readers, his original readers, the audience he has in mind, but also us. Do we have the ears to hear who Jesus is? And what Jesus is and what he has done. Notice in the next parable, he said to them, take heed what you hear. Notice that? It's kind of funny. Take note. Be alert to what you're hearing with your ears. Because the point is not, do people have things hanging off the side of their face so they can process auditory nouns, words, firecrackers or whatever, but it's a spiritual aspect. Do you hear God speaking? Do you understand what it is? Pay attention, second parable, to what you hear. Why? Because this parable addresses, again, those three groups. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. That also is used in another context, in another gospel. But here it's being used in the sense of if you hear what Jesus says and you conclude that he's a nutcase, that measure is going to be used against you. If you hear what Jesus says and determine he is demon-possessed, which is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, then that measure is going to measure you. For us who have made professions, like Mark's original audience, for us who've made professions of faith, who claim to understand who Jesus is and what he has done, we need to hear as well. If we come into this room and listen to a lecture and walk out not hearing anything, then we might as well be deaf. And if we come here and hear a lecture, a sermon, And it has nothing for us. If it's just, well, that's just a bunch of nonsense, then that's the measure by which we are measured. See how he follows it up again with words that we find in other gospels, in other contexts. To you who hear, more will be given. Again, it's not just, did I turn up my hearing aid? Do I need a hearing aid? But have I heard, understood, processed, and believed in these things? Then there is for me blessing. But not only that, what I have gotten, more will be given to me. The contrary then, however, is who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. For those scribes who've come, heard, and measured him as a demon or a demon-possessed person, even what they know of the Bible is going to be taken from them. One of my favorite professors in seminary studied at Harvard Divinity School under Frank Cross, perhaps the greatest Old Testament scholar of the 20th century, who was an unbeliever. This man forgot more Hebrew than I ever knew. And yet when he studies the word, or when he studied the word, he's dead now, he didn't get it. It was of no spiritual benefit to him. He who had what he had taken away. And for us, who again profess faith in Jesus Christ, who would affirm the truthfulness of the Apostles' Creed, are we listening? Are we hearing? And are we praising Christ for what he has announced and for who he is? And if not, what am I going to have taken from me? Jesus is the lamp who reveals himself. He's also the lamp who reveals to us the Father. And he's not hidden. And he is the one who blesses us if we hear. God grant that we can. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we read of ears to hear and in other passages, eyes to see. And in a moment, we come to that which is a sign and seal of what we've been discussing, of whom we've been discussing. And now another sense is brought in. We will hold in our hands unleavened bread, for Christ is the bread of life. We will hold in our hands a little thimbleful of the fruit of the vine, representative of his spilled blood. Do we see, hear, and taste, and understand? Or is it taken away? Like the seed that falls on the beaten ground, and the birds come and take it away. Will we have taken from us? Because our hearts are hard, and our ears are closed, as well as our eyes. Feed us, we pray, upon your Son, that we may walk with him and glorify him. And we beg this of you in his name. Amen. In Matthew's gospel, we read that as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God. And they call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not intended to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper for those who might be free of sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners and have no hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We come and confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, take a moment to examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have that discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Lord and our God, we come to you with thanksgiving for this bread, which is the sign and seal of Christ's body broken, that we might be made whole. Bless it to us, not merely in the small quantity of nourishment that's here, but that which it is the sign and seal of, Christ's body, that we might feed upon him, drawing our life from him, that we might live for him. And we beg this of you in his name. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we ask that you would bless to us the cup, because the blood of Christ was shed that we might live. Life is in the blood, and his blood gives eternal life. Life both that is never ending and life that has a quality that humans lost when Adam sinned. May we live for him. May we live by him. And we beg this of you in his name. Amen.
Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son. You sent him and he willingly came. You gave him and he gave himself for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We could say even while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. Why would you do that? Why would you be so gracious to us who have worked for and earned? We deserve richly your wrath and curse. And instead, you have given us this amazing grace. We thank you for Christ. We beg of you that the Spirit of God, who gave us the new birth, would enable us to live for Christ and to glorify him. We ask this of you in his name. Amen.